Turn in your Bibles this morning again to the passage that Charlie read to us, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to do something this morning that, as far as I can recall, I have not done in my time as pastor here at Arrow Heights, and that is to preach a sermon to you that I have already preached to you. I preached this sermon on the 9th of August, 2015. It was the day I came in view of a call. On that day, I stood here in the pulpit, and I told you that you deserved, when thinking about a new pastor, you deserved to know what the man of God believed about this book. And today, I want to share this same sermon with you again, because I'm certain you've forgotten. I did a little more research. If you could only see my notes, they've all been scratched and things. I did a little more research this week and found something I thought was shocking to me. Today, 2022, 26 million Americans 26 million Americans are unsure about the when and how of their next meal. 26 million Americans. I would have thought, if you would have told me an African nation or, perhaps that would have been the headline coming from Ukraine today. That's 10% of our nation that will go to bed hungry tonight, not knowing where their next meal will come from. If 10% of the people in this congregation today, 30 to 40 people, were experiencing hunger like that, and I made an announcement about it, by the end of this service, we'd have enough food to feed the entire congregation, I guarantee you. It happened. And yet, there's a greater famine that exists in our nation today. A greater famine, a greater need, a greater hunger than figuring out where our next meal comes from. In 2015, Lifeway Research had identified that only 48% of Americans believe that the Bible is actually from God. 48% of Americans. Only 76% of Americans, and I say only 76%, that means 24% of people who claim that they are evangelical Christians, churchgoers, only 76% believe that the Bible is accurate and authoritative. That means one out of every four people, perhaps in this room today, do not believe that the Bible is from God, is accurate, or is authoritative. Again, research shows that fewer and fewer Christians today, Christian, church-going people, are daily reading the Bible and practicing its truths. Yet the very same people are affirming that God is working in my life. If the Bible, in fact, is the revelation of God's character and His will, how in the world can it be God who is working in our lives if the Word of God is not foundational in our lives? Just asking. God does His work through His Word. He never does anything, either in salvation or sanctification, in the lives of His children that would ever contradict His Word. He is always in harmony with His written Word, His Scripture. In other words, I'm not sure if you've ever heard this before, as I said almost 7 years ago, I say again today, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. For some of you, you've not been here very long, so it's not ingrained in you enough. Let me say it again. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. With this being true, first and foremost, a pastor must be about this book. So, as we embark in a new journey of looking for God's man for Arrow Heights Baptist Church, I would say unequivocally that he must be a man primarily, first, foremost, about this book. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British pastor, said, "The most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is the greatest need of the world also." True biblical preaching. Open the Bible, read the verse, explain the verse, apply the meaning of the verse. That was Paul's instruction to the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul details for Timothy how and why the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. So I want you just to look at the text with me this morning, and let's see what it is that you, that Arrow Heights Baptist Church, that the children of God, and that certainly as we pursue God's man for this church, the next pastor, we need to see this about his word. First of all, I want you to see that the man of God must be impacted by God's word. I want you to see the impact of God's word. Look in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, the most important thing that you do is you live a godly life, but there are going to be people who come into the church who are imposters, who are going to try to deceive, or going to try to easily sway you away. But he says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy is encouraged by Paul to continue in what you have learned. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you continued in what you have learned in the Scriptures? Has reading the Bible, has been studying the Word of God, has been receiving the preaching of the Word, has it been something that is just brought in, check the box, move along to the next thing? Or have you continued in the Word, continued in the understanding of what you have learned in God's Word? Paul was telling Timothy, he was adamant that Timothy must continue in the sacred writings, in the Scripture. The word that he uses here, continue, is a strong Bible word. It's used again and again and again throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, I really preached on this last week in John chapter 15, this word abide. You've heard Jesus says it again and again in John 15. Abide in me and my word in you. Abide. He says it over and over again. Abide in the vine. That is this word. It means to remain in, to position yourself in the center of, to stay connected to be anchored firmly. What is Paul telling Timothy? You need to be anchored firmly in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the Scriptures that God has given us. If there's anything that has been an indication, I think, of what has happened in the evangelical church in the last 20 years, maybe even in the last 7 years since I've been here, we have seen an unlatching itself from its moorings. We've moved away from the Scriptures. Not completely, not fully, but enough that we've gone adrift. When we have a famous pastor whose daddy is a really famous pastor in the Atlanta area, a pastor who tells us that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That is not only heresy, but that is untying the church from its moorings. We're beginning to drift. Paul tells Timothy, stay in the Word. Ground yourself. Put your feet, this is going to sound weird. Put your feet in concrete blocks in the Word. Stay there. Make it where you're completely centered in the Word of God. This is urgent because Paul saw that there was a great caution that needed to go to Timothy, that there would be false teachers that would infiltrate the church, sometimes the loudest voices that would deceive the believers. But Timothy, did you see this? Timothy had a foundation in the Scriptures. I love this part of the story. I won't go into it too much. But he says, knowing from whom you learned it, verse 14 and verse 15, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for mamas who have taught the Word of God. Thank God for grandmothers who have been steadfast in preaching and teaching the Word of God to their children, to their grandchildren, of praying the Bible, of writing out scriptures in notes. And you've probably had somebody in your life that's done that, and at times you've kind of crossed your arms and went, oh gosh, here they go again. Yes, here we go again. Mamas and grandmas, listen to me. Yes, here we go again. Keep going, mamas and grandmas. Keep going. You don't see anything mentioned about the fathers in here, do you? I think it's because Timothy probably had a spiritually deadbeat dad. No more spiritual deadbeat dads. You didn't even hear me. Did you see what happened here? Paul comes along, 2 Timothy 1:13. Just above it, it says, 1:13, not 3:13. I'm so fired up, I can't hardly slow down here. Give me a second. Listen, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. No, Timothy did not have a dad who was spiritually investing in him like he did a mother and a grandmother, but he had another man who came alongside him and began to pour into him. Men, please listen to me, men. It is time for all of us as men, no matter what age you are, no matter what walk of life you've been in, if you've been in the Word for more than a day, you need to get with another man and begin pouring into that young guy. That's what's going to change lives. That's what turns the boat. That's what gets the ship headed in the right direction. Men, it means you're going to have to sacrifice. It means you're going to have to give up some time. We need to do it with our sons. We need to do it with our spiritual sons. We need to walk in this in the church. This is the impact of God's Word. Paul tells Timothy, stay in the Word. Be impacted by the sacred writings, the Scriptures, the Word of God. It was the sacred duty of the Jewish parents to instruct their sons in God's law from their fifth year. And this made an immeasurable, powerful impact on Timothy's life. And Paul is calling that out. In fact, he says the source of this power was the Scriptures. But he says in verse 15, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. The word able that's there, if you're a highlighter or underliner, you want to circle that word because it looks like just a regular, normal old English word, being able to do something. But this is the word where we get our word power. It's the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. This is a word that it tells us that the Word of God has the power to change a person's life. Listen, I hear people say this all the time when they talk about sharing their testimony. Well, I'm going to try to share my testimony with somebody. Listen, if you share your testimony with somebody, make it more than just your story. Make sure you tell them the good news of the gospel. Make sure you tell them the scriptures, because your story doesn't have the power to change anybody's life, but his story has the opportunity to change anybody's life. What we need is the Word of God. It impacts the life. And it's able to make you wise to salvation. Do you know that truly without the Word of God, either written or spoken, somehow without the Word of God, none of us would have a chance to be saved. That's why we must go. Not just all over the world into places where you think that the Bible has never been. There are places right here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, that are experiencing a famine of the Word. And people are starving literally to spiritual death. And they don't even know it. And it's imperative to us to get the Word of God to them, because the Word of God is what makes the impact. The Scriptures are powerful to point people to their need of a Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. We need to tell people that they are sinners. You say, well, surely people today know that they're sinners. Au contraire, mon frère. Excuse my French. No. People today think they are not sinners. They think anything goes. That truth is determined by them, what they feel, what they want. That truth is their truth. A complete heresy. Only the Word of God has the power of salvation to change us. They need to know that they are sinners so that they know that they need a Savior. If you don't know that you are sinful, that you've rebelled against God, that you've done things your own way, that you've snubbed God and said, no, thank you, I'll control my life. If you don't know that you've transgressed a holy God and his holy law, you would never know that you're a convict, that you're a criminal. And yet, when we tell them, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not just you, me, everybody, all of us have sinned. All of us are sinful in our standing before God, but God has made a way. When I couldn't do for myself to make myself right with God at just the right time, Galatians 4 says, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the tree. The Bible says that God put to death his Son and thereby crushed the power and the penalty of your sin and my sin. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. And when we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God does something incredible inside of us. He begins to move. He begins to stir. He begins to open our eyes to our sinfulness and to the glory of Jesus Christ. And he draws a dead, cold, deceased sinner close to the heart of Jesus, and he comes alive in Christ. That's what happened to you if you've been saved. If that's not what happened to you, can I tell you this morning, you're not saved. Because that's what God does. That is the impact of God's Word. Look at Luke chapter 8. This is what Jesus tells us is the impact of God's Word. How important God's Word is, the Scriptures are, to salvation. He tells the parable of the seed. In verse 11, Jesus gives this explanation. He says, now the parable is this, Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes. Listen to this. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want you saved. Scott, can you turn this up a little bit? The devil does not want you saved. So what does he do to keep a person from being saved? He snatches the scriptures away from their heart and mind. And that's the famine that we have in our land today. Because of the lack of the word of God, not just from the pew, but also from the pulpit. In other words, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." You want a revival? We don't need five meetings in here with a guy in a white suit. You need the word of God. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." It's the law of God that shows us our need to be saved, that we cannot save ourselves. It's the gospel that reveals a beautiful Savior who has come and sacrificed his life, paid the price that you could not pay. In other words, the source of truth regarding salvation is the scriptures, the word of God. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living word of God." Do you see the connection of all of these scriptures? You say, "Well, I have a friend that I want to witness to. They're not saved," or a family member that's not saved. What should I do? The Bible? The scriptures? Yeah, well, they don't want to hear that. Of course they don't want to hear it. Because they don't want to be saved. That's why. You think that we're supposed to wait until they want to be saved. No, give them the word, because the Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God. And when God takes that seed of the word and begins to dig down into the soil of their heart and it begins to grow, then guess what? They'll want to be saved. Because they'll see how terrible of a sinner they are and what the consequences are and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Isn't Jesus beautiful? There wasn't always a day when you thought he was beautiful. There was probably a day where you didn't want anything to do with him. But God took a seed of the word and he planted it deep in your heart. That is the impact of God's word. The impact of God's word. From salvation through sanctification, it's God's word that impacts our lives. And listen, a pastor must be many, many things. There are many hats to wear in this role. But first, foremost, preeminent, paramount, above all else, is he must be impacted by God's word. Like a meteor that crashes into and craters the earth, the man of God must be one who has indelibly been marked by the Bible. That's the impact of God's word. Where does the word get such power? Well, look at verse 16. It's because all scripture is breathed out by God. Not only must the man of God be impacted by God's word, but the man of God, the pastor, must trust the inspiration of God's word. Look at it again, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word there, God breathed, that's one word really in the original language. That was probably a word that Paul coined, that Paul came up with. Out of God came the words of Scripture. And when those words have come out and have been given to us, it reveals to us the character and the nature of God. From Genesis to Revelation, God reveals his truth, his character, his attributes, and his plan for redemption of sinful man, and his plan for his glory in your life. This inspiration of God's word. A pastor must stake his life on the inspiration, on the God-breathedness of the scriptures. In other words, the man who stands behind this holy desk must be convinced from head to toe, from bone through marrow, have utter confidence that this word is what is most needed among God's people, and that the Spirit of God does indeed use the word of God to do the work of God. Because if he is not convinced of this, one of two things will happen where you sit. You'll either become unconvinced or you will tune him out. Because it is God-breathed from God himself, we must know and believe that the scripture is, first of all, authoritative. That it alone has the right to tell me how to live my life. Not my whims, not how the financial market goes up and down on Wall Street, not who's in the White House. That doesn't have the authority to tell me how to live my life. Because I believe that this book is inspired, God-breathed by God himself, I believe that it is the only authority to tell me how to really live my life. We need to have a passion about that. The Bible alone can direct the affairs of our life. But because it is God-breathed from God himself, it's not only authoritative, but the scripture is sufficient. Like me, many of you have tried to live your Christian life by taking a little bit of the word and maybe some advice from somebody else. Jesus, help us if it's Oprah and Phil. Or maybe you've turned to the astrology page. Or maybe you've looked for inspiration from somewhere else. Listen, the only inspiration that is truly God-centered, God-focused, God-glorifying is to understand that this book is all-sufficient for everything in your life. It is able, even profitable, Paul tells us, to teach us God's way, to expose error for conviction, to restore us to our proper condition, and to raise us up to godliness. Listen, I completely believe in the power of counseling, of medication. I think there are times where we need all of those things. Listen, I would caution anybody about receiving counseling that is not counseling God's counsel. We need the Word of God. And it's not the Word of God plus something else. The Word of God is sufficient to show us how to live life. It's not only authoritative and sufficient, but it's reliable. The scripture is reliable. It's inerrant. It's inspired in both testaments. By the way, you have one Bible as it was originally given to us. So, Jesus himself constantly and confidently turned to the scriptures as the divine revelation of God. Do you remember this? John 10:35, Jesus said this, the scripture cannot be broken. He also said in Matthew chapter 5 that not the smallest letter, not the smallest little stroke would ever pass away. Some of you who have been my Greek students, you would know this. Not even a circumflex. The rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? It's like a little mark. Just a little tiny mark that goes over a word. Jesus says not even that would ever pass away. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Listen, I just want to caution you on something. If you have friends, family, or television, or radio, or podcast, whatever, that you hear somebody say, God told me, the next thing that come out of his mouth better be chapter and verse. Or you might want to very strongly be cautioned about listening to the person for very long. There ought to be scripture that follows in statements like that. Listen, I've said this before. If you want to hear God audibly, go ahead, Jim.
Read his word out loud.
Read it out loud. Just open up the Bible. You want your kids to hear God's voice? Like, oh God, would you just speak to them? Yeah. Parents, read it out loud to them. Read the word of God out loud. Then you'll hear God's voice audibly. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Man of God has to be impacted by God's word. He also has to trust in the inspiration of God's word. Let me finish very quickly by saying that the man of God must receive the imperative of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the imperative, the command, the demand that is placed on him. Paul tells Timothy, here is the priority. This is the first task. This is the primary task of the pastor. This is his God-ordained ministry, to preach the word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That word woe there is the same woe that is used by Jesus when he says, woe to you Sadducees and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Paul says, what a hypocrite I would be to stand and give you a lecture, a flowery speech, but never give you the word of God. So he is to preach the word of God. He's to do it in season and out of season. There's a story, I won't take time to go to it. It's in both Nehemiah and in the book of Ezra. I think it's Ezra chapter 8. Where the Bible says that Ezra stood and he read the Bible. He had all the congregation stand. He's reading portions of the Old Testament to them. And he has them stand the whole time. Not just while they're reading. He has them stand while he's preaching. Somebody just say, thank you, Jesus. And in Ezra and in Nehemiah, it says that he preached the word all day long. I'm going to be done in like 10 minutes. All day. Everybody looked at the clock right then. He preached all day. And what does it say that he did? It says that he read the word and he gave them the sense of the meaning of the text. Why? Because the meaning of the text is the word of God. That's why we need a pastor who will preach the word. And it says the people were moved by God's Spirit because of that preaching. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, you remember that Jesus was preaching to two men. And it says in verse 27, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a whole nother sermon right there. There's a couple of times that I've been told that that I talk about the gospel too much. People need Jesus. They don't need a sermon again. They need Jesus. When the Greeks came to the disciples, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We need a pastor, you need a man of God, you need a Bible teacher, you need a small group leader who every time you gather together, they will share that the only hope that we have in this world is that Jesus died on a cross for a sinner like me and like you. It's the only hope that we have." And by the way, the gospel is not just for sinners, it is for saints to grow on, to live on. It is the lifeblood. It is our stream of life that comes to us from the cross. We need the gospel again and again and again. And what did those men on the road to Emmaus say? They said in verse 32, "Did our hearts not burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures?" Not the fancy light show, not the great illustration, not the wonderful story, the scriptures. We need the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, the Bible says, with many words. I love Peter. "And those who received his word were baptized because they were saved." The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the very first gospel in Acts chapter 8, he was reading Isaiah 53, and after Philip explained it to him, he believed, and he was baptized. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. Romans 10, 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and a particular kind of hearing," he says. "And hearing through the word of Christ." So you see, preaching the word of God, preaching the Bible, is the only real, true kind of preaching. I can tell you on, you know, 6 tips on how to be more financially responsible. I can give you a list of 4 things that I think will make you a better parent or even a better church member. But until I open the word of God, you've not heard a blessed thing from God from this desk. Preaching the word is the only kind of real preaching, because the word is God's thoughts. The word is God's voice. The word is God's truth. The word alone transforms the heart of sinners, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. If we want to build a real revival in the pew, we need to set a real fire in the pulpit. At the Reformation, Martin Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all. It brings Satan distress when we only spread the word and let the scriptures do the work." John Wesley said, "At any price, give me this book. Let me be a man of one book." And so the scripture impacts. The scripture is inspired. And the scripture is imperative. And a church used by God to impact its community and its world will always be a church that is committed unwaveringly to the impact, the inspiration, and the imperative of God's word. Because the Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment. This morning, perhaps you've heard the old story of the gospel. And you know that you're a sinner. Maybe you didn't know when you walked in here today, but the Bible says that we've all transgressed against God, as I said. But the good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means, good news. The good news is that Jesus has done something to rescue you if you'll only believe, if you'll only trust him. Or perhaps today, you believe yourself to be a child of God, born again, saved by Christ. And yet the Word has, the Scriptures, the Bible has very little place in your life. Today the Bible would call us to repentance. And it would call us to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, as Colossians says. Today, would you make a new commitment to live your life solely for the glory of Jesus Christ by allowing the Word of God to wash over your mind and your soul constantly? And then, church, today I call on us as a family, as Arrow Heights Baptist Church, I call on us to pray that God would send us a man that has been impacted by the Word of God, indelibly marked by the Scriptures, that believes in the unequivocal inspiration, sufficiency, reliability, inerrancy of the Word of God to teach us. And that he would take that as the imperative of his task. There are great days that lie ahead for Arrow Heights Baptist Church, because God's Word is still living and breathing, sharp as a two-edged sword, and it still flows from the Scripture to our hearts and has given us the very same mandate to make disciples and reach the world. What is God calling you to today? To salvation? To a deeper level of sanctification, of walking with God in His Word? Certainly, He calls us to pray. Let God's Spirit move you today. Father, thank you for your wonderful Word. May it be the cornerstone not only of our lives, may it be as Spurgeon once said, that if he were to cut him anywhere, he would bleed bibline. God, let it be true of us that the words that we say, the lives that we live, God, that they would, our lives would be so saturated with the Word of God that the world would know and would come to faith in Christ. You are good and we love you. And today we thank you so much for your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have one that comes to join our church. We're so thankful. This is Mark Bell. And Mark comes from a sister church to join us. So we are so, so thankful. I think you're coming by statement, I believe. So, but anyway, we are so thankful to have Mark. And church, if you receive him, would you please say amen?
Amen.
We're so glad to have you, brother.
Great
to
have you.
You're part of our church family.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask that our church would come, if Mark would stay here, if our church would come and welcome our brother Mark. All right. Let's stand for our word of benediction. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. God bless, church. Have a good rest of the day.